So let's pray. Thank you, Lord God. We praise you and we thank you of your Holy Spirit in each one of us. And you work, you will use us and guide us, and you'll use Geraldine, and it's also for me as you bring the word as well. Use us, Lord God. We are your servants. And we pray, Lord God, that each one of us here, as well as the children, we will receive from you, we will receive from you tonight, Lord God, in the message that, and the teaching that you have for us. Holy Spirit, work in us. Do you work in us? Bring transformation. Bring revelation. Bring convictions. And challenge us as well, Lord God. We praise you. We thank you. Soften our hearts, Lord God. We want to know you more. We want to know you more. We pray for blessing over the children as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's lovely to see you all tonight. I know it's a bit of a change with the time. And there's a lot of changes, which is actually nice things. Tonight I'm going to do a teaching about communion. But the message will be, some of it will be about not doing things religiously. And sometimes we're so used to doing things certain way, this way or that way. The fact that this tonight's meeting is actually in a different time is kind of like breaks through the mold. Sometimes we feel, or even when we change venue or when we change different time, sometimes religious mindset will actually cause people to feel struggle. Why? Why can't we do it this way? I'm used to this way. So it's kind of God is here. So, Lord, we thank you. We could do things religiously, whether it's worship or doing the communion or even reading the Bible, anything that we do to do with our faith, we can totally do it religiously, almost like giving it a lip service. It doesn't matter what type of church. If the relationship with God is not there, eventually we're just doing things just because we're used to doing it. We might be used to going to church because that's the time of the day. We get up, it's the day you have to do it. If you don't do it, or when we don't do it, we feel like, oh, God is going to punish me. But it's not a relationship. Or we're going to feel that something bad is going to happen to us if we don't do it or do things certain ways. And then you can also do it like lip service, as you like, or extremely religious. So in the book of Revelations with the seven churches, Jesus actually challenged the churches. And I don't believe it's just for those seven churches, but I believe it's for all of us, for all times. That as we look at why we do certain things, sometime when God was saying, lukewarm, you're not hot and you're not cold, and I'll spew you out. And a lot of the time when we come to church, we do have to say, Lord, why am I doing this? Otherwise, it just really become of something that, oh, I grew up in it, so I'm doing it. I'm used to doing it. This is the time. And when we were doing the Francis Chan's course, there was a book called Crazy Love. One of the video clips he was talking about, he asked this worship lady. He said to her, every time I'm in a worship service, in a service that when you're doing worship, there's something different. There's always that connection with God. It's like something really fresh. How do you do that? And she answered him, say, because I pray each time that I don't want to do things religiously. I just pray, Lord, give me something fresh today. As I'm worshiping you, I just want fresh. And that is one of the hearts of when we do things not religiously. And there are three points. If somebody can do that, please. A main part of it is praying, really asking, seeking God for that. The 3 points. So the first one is asking God for fresh revelation each time we do it. A sense of celebration, thanksgiving, a relationship with God. So the first one is really focused on something that we might know it really well and have done it many times. We might even know lots of Bible verses about it. We could quote it, just flow out of us. But sometimes it's almost like so familiar with it that it's almost like we actually lost connection with it. We know it so well. So we do know that freshness, we do need that freshness from God. And the second thing we do is, what if it's something that we're used to doing because we've just been following people doing it? We might not even understand it. I remember growing up in church with the communion, with the cups and the bread, the crackers, whatever you call it. I remember doing it more of just because everybody else was doing it. Did I understand what did it mean? No. So the second thing is, what does this mean to me when we're doing certain things? And asking God to teach us if it's something that we don't understand. Then we're not doing it almost like just follow the leader. You know that song, we're following the leader, the kid song. And not understanding why we're doing certain things, we just keep doing it almost like a copy machine. And then the third one will be, is there anything that I'm doing that has something to do with a lie? Ask God to reveal to us concerning. Are there any lies that I believe that are causing me a closer relationship with God? So maybe something that we feel that if I don't do this, God is going to punish me. Or if I don't do it this way or that way, it has to be this way or a certain time. And some of them will be really to do with religious practice. And so all of those things, religious practice, will cost us dearly our relationship with God. And sometimes we can be doing it, but our heart is not in it. In Isaiah 29:13, the Lord said, because these people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by man. That's in Isaiah 29:13. But Jesus quoted the same verse in Matthew chapter 15. And as a church, we definitely don't want to do anything that our heart is not in it. It is really a relationship. And we're not focusing on the work that we do, or focusing on are we doing it enough or not enough, and then feel guilty about it. All of those things are focusing on ourselves. Or we might be comparing ourselves with others. If I'm doing more, I'm feeling better about myself. I'm a better Christian. If I'm doing less, I'm feeling so guilty and ashamed about it. And I'm thinking, I'm feeling good, I've really spent time with God, I've read the Bible, and then I come to church and somebody's like, I spent 2 hours with the Lord and just praying, you know, on my knee, and I'm instantly feeling, oh, I haven't done enough, I suppose. And then you feel like, I haven't done enough, I need to go home and do more. That's comparing ourselves. So it makes us feel our emotion with our relationship with God is ups and downs, all based on works of how much we've done or not done. And is this a normal thing in a sense of, because in school, in works, in our lives, in the world, people do judge us from our performance. If you've done enough work in the school, you get good marks. You do get praise for it. And same as the workplaces. But in the kingdom of heaven, it's different. Because this is not about works. It is not about religious practice. It is about relationship. It's about our hearts. It's about relationship. So our focus is about our worshiping God. It's about God as we do those things. And sometimes if we are doing things with the work mentality, it's almost like we have this invisible scale, a weighing scale. You can go this way or you can go that way. Sometimes you feel better. Sometimes you don't feel so good. Sometimes we feel happy, sometimes we don't feel happy. And that is not really about faith with God, our walk with God. One of the examples would be things that we have to do things exactly the same. So if somebody said, oh, the offering is 10%, everybody's doing 10%. So you might be counting how much we're giving. So you might even think exactly 10% of your income. So you're counting 127.85 cents and 82 cents. But that is coming from law. That's not coming from our hearts. Coming from our heart is, how much does God want me to give? How much am I doing that's honoring Him? And that doesn't come with calculating a formula, or it's almost like a book, a manual. How do I do this? That pleasing God. And we will lose that focus. We will lose everything. It's almost like manufacture. And that's like the Isaiah 29. The fear of me is a commandment taught by man. And how often do we do things? This is talking about Old Testament. Jesus was talking to the people. But we do the same thing too. We can do the same thing, should I say. Now, as we're looking into, I'm talking about the Lord's Supper. We definitely don't want to do this religiously. So I'm using this as an example, but it can apply to everything that we do in church, at home, our relationship with God. That is not going to be, religious things. So as we're using the word communion, there's lots of different words in the Bible. You have the Lord's Supper, you have breaking of bread. But the word communion is not actually in all of those scriptures. But I'm going to explain that in a bit. When I say the word Holy Communion, everybody know what that is. Anybody? Everybody? Yes. And we know that what to expect if I'm holding that little cups. You know what we're doing with that. It doesn't matter what church you're going to. Different churches do things differently. We were talking with Jennifer. She was talking about when she first became a believer in England, they shared the same cup. And she saw something white flowing in it. It's, you know. And this morning, actually, when I was walking the dog, God reminded me something I did. It was kind of hilarious. So I'm used to growing up in a church. Have the lift two cups, have the bread. But this is maybe like, I don't know, 25 years ago. I can't remember, but when now, long time ago. I think it was with Steve. We were visiting this church. It was a Catholic church. So probably the first time ever that I went to a church, a Catholic church. And there's somebody outside. Oh, just left. And anyway, people, they were doing the communion. So everybody went to the front. And then you have the front that you kneel down. So that's new for me too. And somebody asked me, do you want to do it? And I said, yes, I'll do it. And I meant it. It wasn't like, oh, that'd be fun. Let me do that. It was more like, I do take that as a reverent thing. Even though it's a different type of church. So I went up, lots of long queue, lots of people, knelt down, and then there's a long line of people, and the priest was going one by one. And then everybody was sticking their tongue out, and the priest was putting something in the tongue, and then they all shared the same cup. When I went up, I was thinking of, I haven't done that for a long time. It would be nice to do the communion. And I was really thinking of, it doesn't matter which church, it's the same God. I don't know if that's the right thinking or not, but that's what I was thinking. But all I could see was focusing on what's everybody sticking their tongue out at the priest. And I just said, I could not do that. Not because he was a priest, not because he was a man of God and I feel rude to stick my tongue out. It was just, It was just a something that I feel I can't do. So as he's coming up, giving the white wafer to everybody, I see come to the person just before me, and then I'm panicking, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do? And he came to me. There's no word exchange. He stare at me, and then kind of like indicate, stare at my mouth type of thing, indicating I should stick my tongue out. And I'm thinking, I'm staring at him back, and I'm thinking, I can't do it. I can't do it. And it's just like a long moment of he's staring at me, and I was staring at him. And then the next thing I know, I just grabbed it off his hand and shoved it in my mouth. And then I took the drink from the cup. And then he moved on to the next person. And then afterward, I was thinking, I'm not never doing that ever again. But that was a new experience for me. To me, it's like, it doesn't, as I was preparing this, and God reminded me of that experience this morning. And I was thinking of like, we do things differently. We're not used to it. Sometimes we're still stuck with the way that we're supposed to do it. I do communion on my own sometime in my own devotional time when I'm reading the Word of God, when I'm praying. And I know a lot of people will, some of my friends will do it every day. And I know some people will only do it in a church. And I know some people will do it in a Bible study. I know some people will do it as a family. I remember the first time I did it on my own at home, because I'm so used to the little cup. I was trying to find the smallest cup I have in the house. And I would pour the smallest amount of juice in the cup. And then I find a piece of crackers and I break it to the smallest piece. As I finish, and I'm thinking, this is ridiculous. I'm doing it because that's how the church was doing it. What am I doing? It's the smallest amount, just because the church was doing this. So God has been speaking to me for years about things that we do as more of a religious practice. As I was saying about fresh revelations and lies that we believe in. So as I'm praying, as I was praying when I was breaking bread with the Lord, a communion, a time with God, God was speaking to me different things. And God do teaches us about things that we do that might not even be in the scripture. It's totally different. But do we have to do things that way or that way? So we're going to focus, look at a few of the scriptures. So when we're doing things, it's not just something that we do in church. There are lots of scriptures about the Lord's Supper. I'm going to read from Matthew 26, 17 and to 29. It's the longest passage. But that's actually one of the passages about the Lord's Supper, of when Jesus did it. And as we read it, there are some time when we're reading it, we can actually pick our words. Let's say that if we're doing it as a family, especially with children, they might be asking our different words. What does it mean? Those are great time to actually train our children into doing things not religiously, but explaining why we do certain things. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "When will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said. He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them. And they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, you have settled. Then the next verse. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vines until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That was a longest passage. A lot of the time when we do communion, it's just, this is the cup, and this is the bread, this is my body, this is my blood. And sometime without a teaching, we will miss a lot. When we can do that in a more intimate setting, maybe in a family, in a smaller group, we can actually really look into the Bible passage and actually say, "Lord, what are you speaking to us about this?" And train our children and teach them so they're not just doing it because they're copying us. They'll actually have a deeper understanding. And we can actually pray. We can actually pray together and give our struggles to the Lord and come to the cross. And part of the passage is actually talking about the Passover. I'm sure many of you will remember, was it a year and a half ago when Jerry and Steve did a whole series of teaching about the Passover and talking about how so many things within that passage of the Passover back in Exodus was actually talking, there's so many things actually related to what Jesus did on the cross. That's in Exodus chapter 12. I won't read the whole chapter because it's long-ish, but I'm going to pick out passages. That's the time when the Israelites were in Egypt and they need to be free, and God was going to set them free from Pharaoh. And this is the last plague. And God was giving them instruction what to do to save them, so they can leave Egypt. And I'm going to read a few of the passages. "Every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on a fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plagues will be for you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house. And you shall not break any of its bones. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come into the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spare our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped." There are so many passages in that really talk about what Jesus did for us on the cross. Jesus was the lamb without blemish. And when it said about, Jesus also said that he's the gate. So when we put the blood over the doorpost, that's us applying the blood of Jesus over our lives as we receive him. And I remember Jerry and Steve did the whole series of teaching with that, really in depth. So this time I don't want to go into too much of it. Just want to pick a few of it. So as Jesus was doing the Lord's Supper, it was in the Passover time. And God was telling the people of Israel to do that with your children. So they will know why God did it. They will know why they did the Passover. And it will be the same with a lot of the things that we do in church. When we can actually teach our children. And I believe a communion is one of them. Because in Acts, even when we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with other people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It didn't say how often to do it. The Passover was the very, very clear instructions in the Old Testament. They do that once a year. And they're very clear instruction how they have to do it, when they have to do it, and what do they have to have, even how they prepare the lamb. Each part of the body, you can't eat it this way, you have to eat it that way. How to prepare the bread, the unleavened bread. Everything was very clear. But in the New Testament, the Lord's Supper, it didn't have all of that. But we do still have guidelines, which are good. It didn't say how often we do it. It just say whenever we do it. So it doesn't mean we have to only do it in a church. It doesn't mean we only have to do it once a week or once a month in a church. Or in our church, we don't even do that once a month. We should, probably should. But it would be good for us to do it in a sense of understanding why we do it. And really actually have those scriptures in our hearts. And understanding when we're doing it, when we're holding the juice, we're really remembering what Jesus did on the cross for us. And a lot of those come from our own devotional time with God. Our own time reading the scriptures. Long, it might be long passage of it. I was reading Matthew just now. Not many time when we do the communion, people will read the passage of Jesus was doing the Lord's Supper with Judas. He who dip his hands in the dish with me will betray me. When we actually do the Lord's Suppers religiously, not really doing it because really giving thanks of the cross. It is almost like we are like Judas doing the same thing. We're sharing the meal with Jesus. The Lord invited us to do this, to break the bread, to remember him. When we do things religiously, it's almost like we have cheapened what Jesus has done on the cross. When we read the scripture, we know the price that God paid for our sins. Do we appreciate the cross of Jesus? As we read the scripture at home with our children, we can instill with them of why we do certain things. We can actually instill with them to honor the Lord's table, to honor the Lord's Supper. And it comes from teaching, even as a young age. We're not taking it, just doing things religiously. And we can also do things not really understanding it, even though we do take things seriously. But we miss the cross. We miss the salvation message. We might not even understand. And then we can go and read things like that in Corinthians. It said, examine yourself in that passage. And then we will say, oh, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. So I can't take the bread. I can't drink the wine. And some believers will fall into that. They will always feel they're not good enough to partake the Lord's Supper. And the enemy, the devil, will use all the little things that they've done and all the even maybe big things they've done, and then they'll just feel continuously feeling guilty instead of actually being able to come to the Lord and receive his forgiveness and knowing what he has done for us on the cross. So both are not good. One is taking it not seriously. One is always feeling they're not good enough. So until they're actually good enough, then they could take the bread and the wine. This passage that when you say examine yourself and eat the bread and drink the cup in a manner that is right is actually in Corinthians. That's actually a church that Paul planted. So if you're talking about in a right context, it is a city in Greece. It's a city that is full of immorality. It's a very wealthy city. There's a lot of cross nationality of people living there. There are lots of different religious practice. There's a lot of in there they worship all sorts of things, and they will have temple prostitutes. And so this is a letter of people who have absolutely do not know anything about God, about a Jewish God. And they come into faith. They might be filled with the Holy Spirit, but they're doing all sorts of things. So if you actually really read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul was actually laying some boundary how to do church, including the Lord's Supper, including the worship, including how to use the gift of the Spirit. So if we're understanding this passage is talking about that, then it's not about us keep thinking about we're not good enough and we keep examining ourselves. Because when we examine ourselves in the wrong way, the enemy will always tell us and remind us things that we're not good enough. And we'll always feel that we're not good enough to partake the Lord's Supper. So we don't want to do things religiously, and we also don't want to let the enemy attack us and giving us lies. That's why it's so important to really know the truth. And it's also very important to know the scriptures. Communion, the word, is actually intimate relationship, the translation of that word. And it's intimacy of sharing together. It's also have a meaning of gifts. Fellowship, partnership, communication. So all of those meanings come together when we actually come to the Lord's table. It's really actually receiving from God and sharing this relationship with God, what Jesus has done for us. And when we're holding the cup, when we're holding the crackers, we're giving thanks to God. In a place of knowing really in our hearts and giving thanks of what he has done for us. So I have prepared a lot of the scriptures. Maybe everybody can take one and then use it to read through them. And when we do come together and do the Lord's Suppers, when we're holding the cup, when we're holding the crackers, we know what Jesus is talking to us about. Because we use a lot of the Christianese words that we use, the blood of Jesus. Or Jesus will use that I'm the bread of life. Sometimes we don't even know what that means. We pray and say we plead the blood of Jesus over us. What does that really mean? Sometimes people will repeat things because we heard other people say it. We might not understand it. We haven't got a revelation from God. There's power in the blood. There are many scriptures that talk about power. The power to set us free from sins and death. Do we know that? Do we believe in it? as we partake that juice, it is to remember, but it is also to remember what God said. It is not just remember to do it. It is actually remembering the scriptures and say, Lord, you said your blood has power. There's also scripture say, by your stripe we were healed. That was the stripe that Jesus was beaten for us. When I'm taking the juice, I normally kind of like thinking of like, Lord, you're giving me a new blood transfusions. You're renewing my mind, making me understand what does it mean to plead the blood of Jesus over my lives, over the lives of my family as I pray for them. I'm not literally putting blood on my doorpost, but I'm praying that for my family. We can do that. We have that power. We have that authority. God has given us that. God has, through the revelation of his words, he said, he told us we can do that. But we need to know what those truths are. So when we take the juice and when we take the bread, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, apply that. Read the scriptures. So I've done lots of homework this week for you. So this is your homework when you take those scriptures home. Actually, there are lots. So if you want to actually do communion with your family, you can read different passage each time. It will give you probably a year worth if you're doing it as a family things. Or if you're on your own or if you're a couple, do it together or do it with a few friends. Do Bible studies on it. To really take it in, what does it mean, and understand it. So we're not repeating words in prayers. I've heard lots of people pray, I plead the blood of Jesus. I've done that myself and not understanding what it means. We need to know it for it to be powerful. Otherwise, it's just like a parrot repeating the words that mean nothing. That is religious. And it's great and awesome to be able to have the word of God in our lives. So when we mean that word is we have it in us. To really know it, to know the truth, to know the words for ourselves. To have that relationship and revelation, it can't be just once a week coming to church. It's a daily life. It's a devotional life. It's a devotional life of knowing God in our prayers, in our reading of the scriptures, with our studying of the scriptures. And as we come to the table, we come with a repentance heart. We come with to receive his forgiveness. We come with a pure heart that knowing, just like that song, we're coming on our knees. Knowing what Jesus has done for us. He is God and he died for our sins. I don't want to cheapen what Jesus has done on the cross. We have to have that honoring heart. And that really starts from a home of teaching them, our children, from young age, but also for each one of us. And it's great to see the children worshiping, to see them doing the flags. And you can see their little face. But when we tell them, when you're doing the flag, you're dancing for Jesus, you're worshiping God. They can get that revelation. They will not take that just a toy, a fun thing. They can take that revelation of, I'm doing this for God. Just as when we're standing out here to do worship, whether we're leading, we're doing that for God. He is our focus. So when we are taking the cup and doing communion, taking the Lord's Supper, it's an invitation from Jesus to say, come, this is my blood. Come, this is my body. I was broken for you. I took on the punishment for you. I was whipped for you. As Jesus said, I shed my blood for you. I left my heavenly place to come down to earth. I died on the cross for you. When we really reflect on what Jesus did on scriptures, there's no way we can do anything religiously to really, really think about it. I don't know if any of you have seen the movie, The Passion of Christ. I know the first time I saw it, I cried and cried and cried. It's a horrible movie to watch. And I know that it's not even come close to probably anything what Jesus did on the cross. It is a movie after all. And the movie wasn't that long. And I'm sure Jesus' suffering was way longer than that. Even if you're thinking about the betrayal of his disciples, of everybody ran away, to the fact that he did not deserve any of that. And he took the sins of the world on him. But the movie still gives us a little bit of each of the whipping he got. There are many, many scriptures really described what Jesus did. When we really meditate, read, and take on the word of God, there's no way any of us can do things religiously. And a lot of the time is really from us reading the scripture in our own time. So I just want to, let's say everybody can come up and take the cup and take the crackers. And let's do this together, knowing that it's an invitation from Jesus. And then we will pray together and then we'll take it together. Let's just spend a few moments in prayers. I'm going to read the scriptures again. Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take it, this is my body. And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many, for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the high price you paid for the forgiveness of our sins. We praise you, Lord God. We give thanks and with a heart of celebrations. It is a celebration of life. You gave up your life so we can live. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God. Lord God, forgive us if we've ever done anything religiously. We thank you, Lord God, that You gave us new wine. So we don't have to do things religiously. We don't have to do religious practice. We don't have to do laws to be accepted by you. Now that we have a relationship with you, Lord God. So Lord God, forgive us. And we repent of any religious mindsets, or not even when we are not aware of it. So Holy Spirit, I just pray, Lord, you will reveal to us, even in our coming of days, of any things that we do that are through in a religious mindset, religious practice. And cause us to walk in freedom. We praise you, Lord God, we thank you. And we thank you, Lord God, that we don't have to do things with lip service because of your Holy Spirit in us. We glorify your name. We thank you of the gift of the Holy Spirit that in us and through us, you give your blessing to us and you make us a blessing to others. We give thanks to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Steve would like to share something?
Just in closing, I don't know how you feel about it, but would you guys like to sing Amazing Grace? Just to finish off in closing, is there anybody who could possibly lead us in that, even if we don't have a guitar or something? Can someone... Holly, would you... mind? I don't know if you... It's a lead in singing, yeah. I think it'd be a good one to finish off with, really, wouldn't it? Yeah. Thanks so much.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I can't remember the verse. So, Lord, we just thank you for your amazing grace, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we have because of the sacrifice you made. Lord, we thank you that we can move forward in you freely, but we do not take it lightly, Lord, for we recognize the cost that you paid for us, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that you would keep this in the forefront of our minds as we go forward, Lord, that we would be able to consciously be remembering you in all that we do. In all that we do, Lord. So that we can glorify you with our whole bodies, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.